exhortation to faithfulness. Obviously, they were being tempted to turn back to the old ways of the old covenant in order to avoid some of the persecution that was coming on them. And so in Hebrews chapter 6, I want you to notice there in verse 11, starting in verse 11 and reading down through verse 12, he says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." I want you to notice that. Show the same diligence and full assurance. Imitate those who through faith. Who's he talking about? He's going to be addressing them in chapter 11. And that's part of what we were looking at last night when J.R. was preaching about Abraham. He's one of those who through diligence and through patience inherited the promises. Now turn over to chapter 10 and see this same exhortation. In chapter 10, I want to begin in verse 35. He says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Now turn to chapter 12. Chapter 12, I want you to notice with me there. In verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." What I want us to realize is that throughout the book of Hebrews, we find these exhortations to patience, to perseverance, and to persistence. That idea of patience, we hear a word like patience and we think, well, that's talking about being able to deal with little kids, you know, when they're running all around you. Well, that involves patience. But the Bible concept of patience is that spirit that does not give up, that keeps on keeping on, that stick-to-itiveness, if there's such a word as that. And perseverance is a synonym of that, that keep on keeping on type of attitude, and then persistence. So what we've titled this study is with three synonyms that are hopefully helping us to understand this is the exhortation of the book of Hebrews. I called it an exhortation to faithfulness, pistos, or that reliability, somebody that is of fidelity that can be depended on. But that faithfulness is actually going to be manifest in patience, perseverance, and persistence. George Washington said, "Perseverance and spirit have done wonders in all ages." Perseverance and spirit have done wonders in all ages. We know that. We understand that people who really accomplish great things are people that have perseverance in their life. People that do great things are people that stick to it and never give up. I want you to think about some examples that we can think of in regard to perseverance. You know, we are told that Ty Cobb, a baseball player great, he held the record for stealing bases. He's now number 4 for stealing bases. But he was called out more times trying to steal than any other person in all of baseball history. You know, a lot of people would quit. They'd quit trying to steal the base if they kept being called out as a result of trying to steal the base. But he didn't. And he's a record holder today. Babe Ruth, you're probably familiar with this one, another baseball great. He still holds the record for home runs, hitting the number of games in which he played. But he also holds the record for the number of strikeouts. Over 1,300 times he struck out. That's an example of persistence. Thomas Edison, he failed over 1,400 times in his efforts to invent the light bulb. Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States, he lost 8 elections before he was elected president of the United States. Albert Einstein, one of the greatest minds that ever lived, he failed some of his courses in mathematics, but he went on to be a mathematical genius. John Creasy, one that you may not be familiar with, he was a British novelist who published somewhere around almost 600 books. It was over 560, I know. He didn't sell his first manuscript until he'd been rejected almost 800 times. Can you imagine an author who writes and his manuscripts are rejected almost 800 times, but he keeps on? Well, it's a good thing he kept on. He published a lot of books. So what we realize is the power of perseverance, the power of persistence. It's been said that perseverance is the secret of all triumphs. Perseverance is the secret of all triumphs. So as we look at this text, or at these three texts that we looked at in the book of Hebrews, what's the application of that for us? I know the application for the recipients of this epistle. They needed to hold fast to their confession. We do too. But as we were talking about in one of our studies, when we develop these textual studies, when we go to find these pearls, or we find these pearls in different books of the Bible, we've got to be able to see the immediate application, but we've also got to be able to draw out from that other applications in life. And that's where I want to go with that in this study. That is, perseverance pays in a lot of different areas. First of all, I want us to recognize that perseverance pays in marriage. And there are some young couples here. There's married couples in attendance here. And I want you to think about how important perseverance is in marriage. And it really begins before you're married. It begins in your perseverance to find the right mate. And when I'm talking about finding the right mate, what I'm talking about is really finding a mate that is going to help you get to heaven. Finding somebody that's actually going to help you get to heaven. That's an important thing. And we think about finding someone like that in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. Proverbs 18 and verse 22, the wise man said, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." We'll understand the meaning of that when we find a godly wife. That doesn't mean that any wife is a good thing. But what he's telling us is that marriage, the way that God designed it, when we find that companion, we truly find a good thing. And that's really described in Proverbs chapter 31 when he says in verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain." And yet in Proverbs 11, we see the contrast. In Proverbs 11 and verse 22, he says, "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion." We've got to understand that perseverance pays. And so we want to make sure that we train our children and that we exhort other young Christians. Don't get in a hurry about this, because other than choosing Christ, this is going to influence the rest of your life more than any other decision you'll make. And that is the mate that you choose to be your companion for life. And it'll not only influence your life, it'll influence the lives of your children. Perseverance pays in marriage and finding the right mate. But it also pays in marriage in the sense of developing a loving, lifelong bond. You know, the Bible tells us that love is patient. Love is kind. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love, just based on what it is persevering. Love never fails. Love is persistent action. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Talk about perseverance, persistence, a persevering, persistent action. That's exactly what that is. And so what God's calling on husbands and wives to do is to develop this kind of a loving bond that's going to last a lifetime. It's one of the reasons that divorce is an epidemic in the world today. I would expect that every one of us has been touched by divorce in our family. Someone in our family. And we've understood the deep grief and the sadness and the tragedy it causes in so many lives. It's a very selfish thing. And so what we need to understand is how important perseverance is. You find a couple that's celebrated their 50th anniversary. They'll tell you that perseverance is a very big part of that. It's not always roses and hearts and chocolates and dates. It requires perseverance. It requires a patience and a determination to work things out and to concede and to give. And certainly there's going to be times when we get to take, times when we get to receive. But that perseverance is the thing that's going to build it. It requires, though, a selfless kind of love. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Think about how powerfully that would affect every marriage in the world if people would apply that. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the mind he just described. He's going to tell us how that was in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You think about it, if husbands and wives in their marriages would be willing to lower themselves in order to serve the marriage, the good of the family, the good of the unit. I'm not going to put my wants and my wishes first. I'm not going to make this about me. I'm going to see what needs to be done in our marriage, in our family, and that's what I'm going to accomplish. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 14, he says, Colossians 3 and verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. A loving bond. That word perfection means completion, maturity. And when we truly put on love and develop that loving, lifelong bond, we're going to find the true fruits of perseverance and see how it pays. But I want to tell you, perseverance pays in marriage when it comes to raising and training our children. I say it pays in marriage because it takes a unified effort on the part of mom and dad to raise and train children. It's a difficult work. Some children are more difficult than others. There's no doubt about that. But it requires a selflessness. And it was God's design for raising children to involve a father and a mother who work together in perseverance, in patience, in persistence. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. In Proverbs 22 and in verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I tell you, raising children in the Lord is as challenging a job as anybody will ever undertake. Now, it is, I believe, the most rewarding thing that we can ever set out to do. But at the same time, it is the most challenging. It takes a great deal of diligent effort. It's easy to ignore unacceptable behavior in your kids. And if you don't have kids, I guarantee you, you've seen people do that. You've seen their children misbehave and the parent act like they didn't see it. They act like they didn't hear it. And I'm certain that to some degree they do train themselves where they are oblivious to it. It's easy to ignore. It's hard to correct. It's hard, it's difficult to stop what you're doing because it's always in the middle of something very important. That child is always going to throw that fit that needs correction in the middle of Walmart, where there's cameras everywhere, even in the parking lot, and you're thinking to yourself, the only way I can fix this is at home. And I've got a cart full of groceries. And I remember Jennifer and I going through that. I remember vividly being at the office at the church building and Jennifer calling me with our first child and saying, he's throwing a fit right here in Walmart, right here in the shopping cart. I said, hon, you're going to have to take him home. I can't take him home right now. I got ready. I drove all the way up here. I had to get him ready. I had to change his diaper first. And now I've got a cart full of groceries and you're telling me I've got to leave this? I said, I promise you, if you fix it, you won't have to do this more than maybe one or two more times. And she did it. And with that child, she did have to do it a couple more times, but only a couple more times. And pretty soon, all three of our kids, and we even had one that I think learned from seeing the other one get a spanking, all three of our kids knew, don't throw a fit at Walmart. Mom really will drive all the way home and use a switch. I mean, you will regret it. The lesson was learned. But that's a hard thing to do. I mean, that pretty much ate up her whole day. Having to leave Walmart, go back, do that, come back. Now I got to find a cart and go get all those groceries again. But it pays. Perseverance pays. It is absolutely crucial that we have the perseverance and persistence in disciplining our children. It is easy to fall short of persistent teaching of the will of God. It takes a great deal of patience to produce respectful, well-mannered children. I was pouring some concrete at my house the other day, and a guy came over that was going to help me. He had ordered out the concrete for me because I wasn't doing enough and to be able to order it out, so he came over. But anyway, the point of the story is that he had two young boys. I say young boys. One of them was starting college, and the other one was going into his freshman year in high school. So they were in the same age as my kids. And these two boys came up. They got the tools out for Dad. He didn't even have to tell them what to do. And I mean, they started working right away. And when they walked near me, they looked me in the eye and they greeted me. Said, hello. Stuck out their hand, shook my hand. They were helping me. They'd make a conversation with me. These are young men, but they're young enough that a lot of people, a lot of their peers, they're not interested in talking to an adult. These young men were interested in making conversation with me. They were respectful to their dad. He told them what to do. They didn't sneer. They didn't act resentful. They did what he told them to do. And I made sure that I commended this man who was not a Christian. I commended him on the behavior of his kids because you know as well as I do, that's rare. And here's what else I know because I'm doing it. That's hard. That doesn't just happen. Kids don't just turn out that way. Some kids are easier than others. But it takes persistent action. Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. I want to tell you that is very much an issue of perseverance, of persistence, and of patience. Because there's going to be some times with some kids where you're going to think, I don't know if this is going to work. I know the Lord says this. I just don't know if it's going to work. Proverbs 22 and 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. I'm telling you, I've spanked him this many times. Do it the next time. And maybe take the dial and turn the heat up just a little bit this time. And then do it the next time. And then turn the heat up just a little bit more that time. You know, J.R. was talking last night about people who believe in God and people who believe God. And I know a whole lot of Christians that don't believe God when it comes to disciplining children. They're unbelievers. Isn't that horrible? Do you know when parents tell me, I've tried that and it didn't work with this kid? Do you know what they're telling me? They don't believe God. They quit too soon. I guarantee you, God's way works. Now, every kid's different. And some kids take a lot of perseverance. And I've walked down the hallway to that bedroom before praying to God. I don't know why you gave me this child. But I trust you. But please let it be this time that he finally submits. And we got there. And you know, one of the things that I did with this particular child is as I would go in, as he got older, and as I would go in to discipline him, you know, one of the first things that we would talk about, I would sit down across from him, I'd look him square in the eye, and I'd say, Taylor, I'm going to win. I guarantee you. I've got more will to whip you or to use this switch than you do to rebel. I promise you, I can last all day, all week, all month, as long as you want to go. I'll win. Psychologically, what that told him is, this isn't worth the fight. But there are a whole lot of parents that don't have that win in them. They don't have that perseverance. And I'm not saying that to brag on myself. I always hate that when preachers, all of their stories make them look good. I'm using this as an illustration simply to say, and let me say, I learned that one from my dad. I didn't come up with that. I learned that from my dad. I'm pretty sure Steve learned that from his dad. We both were raised in that same school. But it takes that kind of perseverance. It doesn't mean that when you train your children that you've got to be angry and out of control. As a matter of fact, that's actually works against you. That's self-destructive. You got to stay patient and calm and let that child know, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right here and I'm going to finish this. It takes patience and persistence. And I'm spending a lot of time on this. And the reason why is because I'm telling you, I'm alarmed at how many good folks that I know that don't get this. And I'm certain that part of it's because one or both of them was not raised in a home where they had discipline. So it is foreign to them. But just like a person who didn't understand or know God and didn't understand the necessity of baptism, but they came to know it as a result of what God says, we've got to make sure that our brethren know and understand the power of perseverance when it comes to our families in raising and in training children. Many Christians will say that they believe in discipline with kids, but in practice, they're not persistent, they're inconsistent. And you've probably heard this before, but I want to emphasize this, especially to you young men here that are going to be starting your families. Whenever a parent says, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you, and they don't do it, they just lied to their children, and they are enabling lying in their children. And beyond that, they are convincing that child that God will probably not keep His word too. You think about the fact that God made Himself to be our Father. He could have chosen any metaphor, but He calls Himself our Father. And when my Father doesn't keep His word, when He threatens punishment, but He never follows through, is there any wonder why there's so many people that think that God's not really going to send people to hell? And that is at the feet of the parents that are not disciplining the way that they're supposed to. Perseverance pays in marriage. But I want you to realize also that perseverance pays in living for Christ. Perseverance pays in living for Christ. And we need to be able to see the importance of that. The Lord wants every Christian to grow up. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." You know, there comes a time when we need to put away childish behaviors. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, but then we need to put away those childish behaviors. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so when we put away those childish behaviors, that means that we need to go on to maturity. We need to be persistent in our Bible study. And I realize that there are a lot of things that we might have done when we were young, a lot of hobbies, a lot of things that we're interested in. There's a time when we need to grow up as Christians. We need to be persistent in our study. We need to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. We need to work in the Lord in order to obtain that spiritual maturity. We need to study God's Word and exercise ourselves in that way. That's what Hebrews chapter 5 is talking about when he gets to verse 13 and 14 and says, "By this time, some of you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the way of Christ." Maturity is only going to come by doing God's will and by seeking His ways. Peter wrote in 2 Peter, in chapter 1 and in verse 5, he said, "But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. All the way down through verse 8. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perseverance pays when we're talking about living for Christ, growing up into Him, putting away these childish things, and studying. Studying so that we can grow spiritually and finishing that race. But I want you to think about this in doing God's will and finishing that race. But if perseverance pays, then why do so many Christians quit? What leads Christians to give up and to quit? I want to tell you one of the reasons is because they let obstacles overcome them rather than overcoming those obstacles. They let obstacles overcome them rather than overcoming those obstacles. We must always be pressing toward our goals. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul used that kind of language. He said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We need to learn how to press toward things. I was talking about parents that don't have enough win in them. They've got too much quit in them. And you know, it's been said that once you learn to quit, it becomes a habit. Yeah, it's something we need to be teaching our kids when they're really young. That's one of the reasons that, you know, a lot of times parents will tell their kids, you know, once you join this team, you're not going to quit. Now, it'd probably be easier for that parent if that kid joins a team, an athletic a team of some kind, and then they decide, "I don't want to do this anymore." It'd be easier on the parent if they just let the kid quit. They don't have to go out to practice anymore. They don't have to go to games anymore. The kid doesn't want to do it anyway. The parent's already stretched out on their time. It'd be a whole lot easier. But I'll tell you what you'll be doing. You'll enable that kid to have a whole lot of quit. As a matter of fact, it will become a habit for them to just give up any time that the going gets tough. No, we've got to press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And these people are willing to allow things to overcome them rather than them overcome. I'll tell you another thing. Many times Christians are quitting because they're unwilling to pay the price for victory. Anything worthwhile usually involves some pain. It has been said that the difference between a successful person and others is not a lack of strength, not a lack of knowledge, but rather it is a lack of will. And when people are unwilling to pay that price for victory, they're unwilling to go through some pain, then they're just not going to finish. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, our text for this week, and in verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The Christian life is like a marathon. A person's got to run through the pain and through the exhaustion in order to catch that second wind. And too many Christians are just not willing to experience any pain. So when there's pain, they give up. They quit at that point. And I want to tell you another reason why Christians quit. Why the recipients of this epistle were wanting to quit is because too many times they lose sight of the goal. Remember there in Hebrews chapter 12, we just read in verse 1 where he says, "Run with endurance the race that is set before us." In verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. They lose sight of that goal. Philippians chapter 3, in verse 20 and in verse 21, the Apostle Paul writes there in Philippians 3, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." I want you to notice, he's talking about our citizenship and waiting for Him and understanding that there's going to be a day when this body, when this life is going to be completely gone and we're going to have a glorified body. No suffering, no problems, no tears. How often do we look at that goal? If we'd look at it more, we'd be motivated to press toward it. Anything that we want, we've learned that visualizing that goal is going to lead us to accomplishing it. We've just got to learn to quit looking away from the goal. But you know, one of the reasons that people look away from the goal, it's because they're too much in love with this world to look at what is beyond it. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I know that in my own life, when I've struggled to have a spiritual perspective, when I've struggled to consistently spend time in God's Word to give me that spiritual perspective and to think on these things, Philippians chapter 4, it's because I want to think about material things. Maybe it's a new truck that I'm dreaming of, or maybe it's a trip that I want to take. Maybe it's something that I'm wanting to do or some other material thing that I want to have. How many of us spend so much time on social media or on the internet, looking at worthless things? The more that we do that, the less that we're going to keep our eyes on the goal and have a spiritual perspective, and the more that we're going to quit spiritually. Well, here's the good news. That is that failure does not have to be final. You know, a fumble in football, a turnover in basketball, or making an error in baseball doesn't mean that we quit the game. Can you imagine if somebody in one of these sports, if a football player fumbled and he just walks off the field, goes to the locker room, says, "I'm not coming back"? Now, I remember some kids that played with my kids that kind of had that spirit about them. But you know, I mean, if you understand the sport at all, you understand, wow, man, I hated that. That was really bad. And maybe you go to the sidelines and you're a little bit embarrassed, or you sit down, the coach pulls you off, you sit on the bench, you hang your head, you don't want to look at your parents, don't want to look at the fans, because you know they're thinking, why did you create that turnover? But you also understand that it's not the end of the game. You know, a good coach many times will put his player immediately back into the game after they fumbled, or after they've thrown an interception, or after they've had a turnover. Because he knows that his player will become discouraged if he takes them completely out of the game. Spiritual slumps are going to happen to everyone. But we've got to stay in the race. And I want to tell you guys that are looking at preaching, there are going to be times when you look at something that you've done and you'll think, no one who preaches the gospel should have done that. And there's going to be that temptation that Satan is going to try to put before you that says, don't even acknowledge that, because people are going to be really disappointed in you if you're a gospel preacher, or if you're an elder in the church, or if you teach Bible classes and they find out that you did that. I don't even let anyone find out about that. You know what Satan wants to do? I was talking in the last hour about drawing near to God in full assurance, with a true heart, and with our conscience sprinkled or cleansed from evil. He's wanting to keep you from getting there. He's wanting to keep you from having that bulletproof confidence that you're right with God, because he knows how powerful you'll be when you get there. And that's the reason he's lying to you. Hey, anybody who's carried the ball enough has fumbled it. Anybody who's played baseball enough has had an error. Anybody who's played basketball has turned the ball over. It's just going to happen. And any Christian has stumbled. Any and every Christian We've just got to understand that failure doesn't have to be final. Think about John Mark. You know, he went on a preaching trip with Paul and with Barnabas. And I don't know what happened, but the going got tough. And John Mark went home. And the next time that they were about to travel, Paul said, I'm not taking him with me. I cannot afford to have someone with me I can't rely on. And Barnabas said, no, he won't do that again. Paul said, I'm not taking him. They went their separate ways. Paul took Silas. Barnabas took John Mark. And I'm not finding any fault with what Paul did. But I'll tell you what I do want to emphasize, and that is I appreciate so much what Barnabas did. He put John Mark back in the game. He put him right back into the game. And what we find out later is, Paul said, send John Mark. He's profitable to me. He ended up finding himself. He made a remarkable comeback. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11 is where you'll find that. So what we've got to realize is, when we look at the recipients of this Hebrew letter, and they were so tempted to give up, and they were so tempted to turn back, and they're being exhorted, don't stop now. What we've got to understand is the importance of perseverance is in the fact that tribulation and affliction only make us stronger. Now that doesn't mean that I enjoy it. I am to be happy in the sense that I know I'm blessed as a result of this. But I need to be able to see the full picture. Tribulation and affliction only makes us stronger. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Affliction or tribulation is one of the greatest teachers and developers of perseverance, persistence, and patience. This is commonly called the school of hard knocks. But I want to tell you, there are many graduates of that great school of learning. And we should never diminish the power that it has. Winston Churchill, I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Darkest Hour, but I absolutely love history and was really blown away by that movie and even the one Dunkirk that came before that. But one of the things that we see in that time, what is now called the greatest generation, is an entire generation of people that had so much persistence, so much patience, and so much perseverance. Winston Churchill took 3 years getting through the eighth grade because he had a problem with English. Several years later, Oxford University asked him to address their commencement exercise. Churchill settled in at the podium and had his top hat and his cane in place. He eyed the crowd and he said these few words, "Never give up." After several seconds of silence, he stood up on his feet and repeated, "Never give up." And he concluded his address. So I want to tell you, in the words of the Hebrew writer, never, ever give up. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. I appreciate your attention. I hope you can make application of this and realize and understand how important this epistle, Hebrews, is in teaching us these types of lessons. All right.